Turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18, another full chapter, but it's vital that we read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is at work even as we read His Word. But here, God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and if you're following along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 269 of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of God. And then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from the city. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate while the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab said to the man who told him, what? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. And Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And then Joab blew the trumpet, the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, every one to his own home. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news, because the king's son is dead. And then Joab said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. And the Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. And then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, come what may, let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news? Come what may, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. And then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. And now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, see, another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. And the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. And then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, all is well. And he bowed before the king with his face to the ground and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, your word contains the account of battlefield victories, great losses, deaths, even deaths of a king's son, King David's son. But Lord, we thank you that you are the God who brings us peace through faith in Christ. Peace comes at a cost, the shed blood of Christ, your Son and our Savior. Pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand this Old Testament narrative. And as well, Father, guide us, show us how it points us to Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now think how rapidly communication has developed in the past 200 years or so. History lesson, quick one. On May 24th, 1844, Samuel F.B. Morse electrically transmitted his famous message on the telegraph, What Hath God Wrought, from Washington to Baltimore. Then in April of 1860, the Pony Express began to carry letters by horseback from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California. You know, it was a wonder of the day. They were able to travel the distance 1,800 miles in 10 days. And then on March 7th, 1876, Alexander Graham Bell was awarded a patent on the telephone. And now today we have almost instant communication abilities, emails, texts, instant messaging. But I would invite you to turn to God's word for us, his message to us here in 2 Samuel 18. Here we find the scriptural account of the battle between King David's troops and Absalom's army. It's almost a civil war. Remember, Absalom is seeking to take over the throne of David when a certain man in this battle finds Absalom suspended in an oak tree. He quickly tells Joab, David's commander. Then Joab, as I told the children, ends up sending two messengers to tell King David the sad news of Absalom's defeat and death. And then when David finally receives that message about Absalom, we see King David's despair over his son's death. And so in this chapter, truly, we see a defeat of Absalom. We see the death of Absalom, and then King David's despair there at the end. You may have received a telegraph, a text, a phone call, a letter, a knock at the door that brought you that heartbreaking news to your heart. You know, here again, though, there is good news still here in God's word. And we read it in 2 Samuel 18, verse 28. Keep this verse in mind as we go through this chapter. Then Ahimeaz, verse 28, then Ahimeaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." You know, Ahimeaz brought that message to David. You know, but the Lord still proclaims his good news of deliverance to struggling believers today. You know, when do we need the Lord's proclamation of deliverance? We always need it, but to be specific here, we need it in those days when we feel defeated, those days when death, grief grips our minds and our hearts, those days of despair. So let's dig in. 2 Samuel chapter 18, encourage you to follow along as we study this chapter. Briefly, keep in mind that King David now faces his rebellious and throne-seeking son Absalom. They're facing one another in battle. This battle is taking place on the other side of the Jordan River. You can see it on your maps. David and his men are encamped at Mahanaim. The battle takes place in a place called the Forest of Ephraim, not in Israel. Again, most likely it's on the other side of the Jordan River. And as we go through this chapter, remember God's triumphant providence that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. 2 Samuel 17, verse 14, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom.'" You know, and here in 2 Samuel 18, the Lord's providential will is accomplished. But let's dig into the details here in 2 Samuel 18. As it begins, David is preparing his armies for battle. He gathers his men, he musters his troops, and wise generals in those days would often break his army into three different units, and so he has a trio of generals. He appoints two seasoned soldiers in Joab and Abishai, but he also appoints a new commander, Ittai the Gittite, who is actually a Philistine. And when David volunteers to head out to battle with his troops this time, his men respond by telling him, "No, you shall not go out." You know, then we hear their high praise of their beloved leader. You know, "But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from the city." And so David acquiesces. He stays behind as his troops go out to battle. But as they're heading out the gates of the city, David gives a striking command. He makes this demand. Command of his officers. He tells them, "Deal gently." It's not a suggestion, it's a command. "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." You know, what's David asking and why? It's an audacious personal plea. You know, his men are headed out to battle. Absalom is their commander. He's the one who has been rebelling against David, but it shows David's abiding love yet for his proud, rebellious, and sinful son. It also shows David's expectation of victory in battle. It exposes David's greater love for Absalom's safety than the survival of his own soldiers. Matthew Henry put it this way: Absalom would have David only smitten, but David would have Absalom only spared. So David's men, his troops, are deployed. They go out into the field against Israel. The battle was fought there in the forest of Ephraim. And from all accounts, it's a treacherous part of the region. As we'll soon see, Richard Phillips writes, "This land of Gilead near the rivers Jordan and Jabbok was heavily wooded, and David seems to have selected this terrain so as to maximize the benefits of the superior quality of his troops." You know, we read here in Scripture that the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. Some 20,000 men died because of the region. You know, preparations for the defeat of Absalom's army. You know, this past Thursday was the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, June the 6th, 1944. A day when we can celebrate the invasion of the continent of Europe on the beaches of Normandy and France. You know, along with battling a strong German army, it learned this along the way. The Allied forces also battled high winds, rough waves, strong ocean currents. Had an elder in our church in Alabama who had been on the boats that brought the men in, and he said most of the first wave the men died or drowned. It was the largest amphibious invasion in the history of warfare. 150,000 Allied troops fought in this battle. Just on that one day, on D-Day, they estimate that 4,414 Allied soldiers died. You know, Scripture, too, speaks of our walk of faith with Christ as spiritual warfare. You know, we have a great foe, and yet God has given us his gospel armor We do have a gentle, gracious Heavenly Father. You know, there is that certainty of battle. But even as we go forth into battle, let us go forth with the comfort of the defeat of God's foe. You know, hear these words, Revelation chapter 12, and beginning with verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and that's Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You know, the preparations here for the defeat of Absalom's army, you know, that first sign of hope and comfort, the good news of deliverance. But now in verse 9, we see the providential death of Absalom. And don't use that description of God lightly. You know, God was at work here. We see the sovereign death of Absalom. Look there at 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. No, this was not an accident. This was God's divine plan, that Absalom here would happen to meet the servants of David. Here they're in this tangled forest. And then this striking account in Scripture of what happened to Absalom. You know, picture this, if you can, in your mind's eye. We see Absalom as he rides his mule in the forest of Ephraim. Most likely he is trying to escape from David's men. So his mule is racing along, and there are low-lying branches there. And we know previously, Absalom had that long hair that he prized, and Absalom got stuck in the branches of this great oak. He is caught fast. A very vivid phrase there, suspended between heaven and earth. You know, he can't escape. Head is stuck. Most likely his feet can't reach the ground. His mule doesn't know he's lost its master, or maybe it's scared, runs off. And so here is Absalom, helpless, hopeless, a dire predicament. One of the study Bibles writes, in God's providence, the source of his pride, that's his hair, became the cause of his downfall. You know, to make matters worse, at least for Absalom, a certain man, we're not told his name, most likely a soldier in Absalom's army, spots Absalom hanging from the oak and tells Joab what he just witnessed. He serves as a messenger to Joab, and Joab rebukes this man. Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And Joab informs this man that he would have rewarded him if he had struck him down. I would have given you 10 pieces of silver. I would have given you a belt, a warrior's belt, a champion's belt to wear, so you could brag about it. But the man rightly tells Joab that he would have refused even 1,000 pieces of silver. And that's a chunk of change, most likely an inheritance. He would have been set for life. The man then reaffirms to Joab, you know, his allegiance to the king, and reminds Joab of the king's command to guard Absalom. You know, we read it there in verse 14. Joab, before verse 14, on the other hand, long account here, but the man tells Joab, on the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. In other words, the man says, well, if I had, you know, given this man over, if I had killed this man and you knew about it, you would have hung me out to dry before King David. You would have blamed it all on me. And how would the king receive that news that his son is dead, has been killed by one of his own soldiers? And Joab, the man of hasty action, swiftly informs this man, you know, I'll not waste time here with you. And Joab gets three javelins, three spears, and puts those spears into the heart of Absalom. The Hebrew here actually says into the heart of Absalom while he was still trapped in the heart of the oak. And then 10 of Joab's armor bearers, young men, stood around, struck and killed Absalom. You know, think about Absalom's death. You know, a painful death of an unrepentant rebel. I would submit to you here that Scripture tells us that this is a providential death. It wasn't just a bad accident, a circumstance. That this was God's plan. And it was purposeful. Dr. Ralph Davis writes, Absalom's end is a microcosm. His death as a man under the curse is typical of what will be the lot of all who at any time set themselves against God's kingdom and his chosen king. Really, it's the truth of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's true of Absalom. It's true of us today. Then there is the shameful burial of Absalom. Beginning there in verse 16, now Joab blows the trumpet, the shofar. He calls his troops back from pursuing Israel. Then Joab's soldiers take Absalom's body, you know, not to hoist it high and bring it back to Mahanaim. You know, they take him to a great pit in the forest, and they raise over him a great heap of stones. No marker. It's a sign of shame, meant to show contempt. There's an account back in Joshua chapter 7 where Achan covets some of the plunder that they had taken. He fails to confess it until he is found out. And that's what they do with Achan. And cover him with a heap of stones. You know, one more pitiful note about Absalom in verse 18. If you don't feel sorry enough for him at this point, despite the death of his three sons, and earlier we read that he had three sons and a daughter, presumably they all died before this, Absalom sought to perpetuate his memory by building a monument bearing his name in the king's valley. He vainly sought earthly acclaim rather than God's gracious acceptance. Gordon Keddy writes, all that bears his name is a stone. Now the news is delivered to David, still looking at the providential death of Absalom. You know, lest we take Absalom's death lightly, 2 Samuel 18 takes four verses just to tell us which messenger will bring this news to King David. You know, and it's vital. It's not incidental. You know, Ahimeaz is the one who volunteers, eagerly expresses his desire to deliver this news to David, but Joab rejects him. And then Joab commands the Cushite. Now, that's from the upper Nile region of the continent of Africa. He commands this Cushite, go, tell this news to the king of what you have seen. So the Cushite humbly bows before Joab, begins his run, but Ahimeas persists in his plea to bring this news, and Joab turns him down again, and he finally relents, sort of like a whining child. Okay, just go. And so Ahimeas runs. He takes a different route to Mahanaim, and he outruns the Cushite, and he arrives first. One reason that Joab may not have sent Ahimeas, David had this habit of killing messengers with bad news. You remember when the account was brought to King David of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, and a man tried to claim, well, you know, I'm the one who killed them. What did David do with that messenger? Put him to death. And then again with Ishbosheth. You know, the providential death. I still remember receiving the late night text from my sister, Carol, Sunday evening, September 2nd, 2018. Text read simply, you know, Mom is with Jesus. You know, my mother had gone home to be with the Lord. Text is still on my phone. 2 weeks ago, you know, working with my brother and sister, completed the emotional task, and I'm sure some of you have been through it, of designing the grave marker for my mother, for her gravesite next to my dad, and we decided to make it simple, a simple bronze plaque. Like my father's, just the date of my mother's birth, 1925, date of her homegoing, 2018. Her full name now, she had remarried, Eleanor Ridbeck Petrie. And then, like my father's marker, we put a verse of scripture. Read it at my mom's funeral, marked in her Bible, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, we all live in light of death. You know, the mortality rate is 100%, unless Christ comes again. Our goal is not just to build great grave markers, mausoleums, monuments, not to accumulate 1,000 pieces of silver, a warrior's belt, not even to run fast like Ahimeas. You know, but our purpose, our God-given purpose, is to carry the good news of the gospel to those who need to hear that gospel message. Finally, not only a note about defeat and death, finally we see there is the painful despair of King David, verses 24 through 33 of 2 Samuel 18. You know, in this next scene from 2 Samuel, we see David sitting between the inner and outer gates of Mahanaim as he waits for the battlefield news. You know, again, you know, the writer here is building tension, just as it took four verses to tell us about the messenger. Now we have these next three or four verses to tell us about, well, who is coming, when will they arrive? You know, first he sees a man running alone, and the king calls out, well, if he is alone, there is good news in his mouth. But now the watchman sees another man running towards them. And since they're running individually, David believes that it's good news. It's not his army making a mass retreat towards Mahanaim. You know, it's just these individual messengers coming back. David believes it will be good news. As the first messenger drew nearer and nearer, the watchman determined that it was none other than Ahimeas. He could tell by his gait. And David was initially comforted that Ahimaaz could be bringing only good news. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. And so then Ahimaaz arrives on the scene there in verse 28, and he calls out to the king with a single word. You know, in our English versions, ESV, it says, all is well. One word in the Hebrew, and it's a word, peace, shalom. You know, all is well. You know, there's peace. You know, peace after the battlefield. Peace after battlefield bloodshed and brutality. Peace after war. And then David bows before the king and offers up this glorious praise of God. You know, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. You know, the Lord has graciously defeated your dread enemies. You know, but what does David immediately ask? Is my boy Absalom safe? You know, the chief news, the chief concern of David is not for his soldiers, the outcome of the battle. His concern is just for his son. Rebellious, proud, arrogant son Absalom. Again, Matthew Henry, the more our hearts are fixed and enlarged in thanksgiving to God for our mercies, the better disposed we shall be to bear with patience the afflictions mixed with them. Poor David is so much a father that he forgets he is a king, and therefore cannot rejoice in the news of a victory till he knows whether the young man Absalom be safe, for whom his heart seems to tremble. You know, and Ahimaaz then gives his response to David's inquiry. He sort of hedges. You know, really, it's a lie. He said, well, I had to start running. I knew there was a great commotion. I had to run here before I found out what happened. And then along comes the Cushite with his message for the king. He does not proclaim peace. He presumably brings good news. You know, and his good news is this: for the Lord has delivered. The word can also be translated, the Lord has avenged. The Lord has judged you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. The Lord has brought down his righteous judgment on those who rebelled against you. So the king asks the question of the second messenger, is it well with the youth Absalom? And the Cushite blurts out what he believes to be good news to the embattled king. May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. In other words, the one we believe to be Israel's enemy has now been executed. And we close here with verse 33. It ends on a note of despair. You know, three quick insights into David, the man of God, as he cries out. David, the father, fully loved his proud and prodigal son. And I believe almost to a sinful fault. You know, five times he cries out, my son, my son. And David the father expressed heartfelt grief at his son's death. There is no joy at this foe's funeral. He wept. Then finally, David spoke of his sincere desire to die in the place of his unrepentant son Absalom. And so the question here for us is this: in the midst of our great defeats, grief over death, even in our despair, can we say, and we don't hear David say these words, but can we say, all is well? God, you're good. You're gracious. You're the God who brings peace and the hope of the gospel. You know, listen again to the first verse of the hymn we sang earlier, Almost Be Well. And as I'm reading it, a dear friend of our family, of Lynn and me, chose to sing this song at her wedding because she was still grieving over the death of both of her parents. But hear that first verse. Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless is His favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us. All must be well. You know, there's the gospel here. Not only in the hymn, but even in David. David who cried out, Lord, that I had died instead of you, O Absalom. We rejoice that there is one who did die in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you always for your unshakable, unfailing, unending love for us in Christ. Even in times of defeat and death and despair, Lord, you tenderly, faithfully remind us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. For that we give you praise, both now and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.